This presentation has been previously broadcast.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Risen, we will say it and we will say it again because we are in the Easter season and we are in specifically the octave of Easter, 8 days where the church really pushes us to recognize and celebrate the Easter song, to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and conquered death. Isn't that what this is about? Beyond, you know, I think this culture where we're so obsessed with overcoming death and this culture of the undead or dying on our own terms, this is what Easter's about. There is life after death, and it is proven in this moment. And so Alleluia must be our song to celebrate with us as Father Tim Grumbach here this week on Trending, journeying through the saints, the people who knew Jesus Christ. We're walking through sacred scripture. And I have a question. Have you ever doubted your faith? Have you ever been skeptical? If so, what convinced you to believe? I want to hear from you. Go ahead and give us a call, 1-888-914-9149. And we're starting a new tradition here on Trending. We talked about a little bit before Holy Week of praying a Hail Mary for everyone who is searching for a spouse. So if you would like to join us today and pray a Hail Mary with Father Tim and I for yourself to find a spouse, give us a call. The number's 1-888-914-9149. Praying for everyone who is searching for that spouse, who wants to get married and is having a hard time finding someone. It is such a challenge in today's culture, but with God, all things are possible. So again, give us a call, 1-888-914-9149. Coming up, I'm so excited to talk about the Shroud of Turin, because this is a proof, a scientific proof for the existence of God. If you doubt God and you don't know enough about the Shroud of Turin, which I don't think any of us can, stay with us because this is incredible. We usually require 8 to 10 proofs to agree in science that two things, for example, two cloths from Christ's burial, complement one another and prove Christ's existence. Well, there are more than 20 parallels between the Shroud of Turin and another cloth you may not have heard of, which Father Tim and I will share with you about in just a little bit. But Father Tim Grumbach's here. He's from the parish of St. Augustine in the Diocese of Los Angeles. And let's talk about Doubting Thomas, who gets a pretty bad rap as the doubter.
Yeah, that poor guy is that one of the most prominent moments in the gospel is this moment where he tells his brother apostles that he doesn't want to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We know in his heart he wanted to believe this, but we could almost see him trying to protect himself, protect his belief, his faith, even his heart from being wrong about Jesus being raised from the dead. And so he's most well known from that moment where he says, I will not believe unless I see the marks in his hands and the hole in his side and get to put my finger into those marks. And so that's what he's most well known for. But we get a chance right now to look a little bit more deeply, even at those moments throughout the rest of especially John's gospel, where he speaks up with such a boldness for his faith. But we see maybe it's not so much doubt and disbelief as much as maybe a misdirected kind of belief, a bold passion that we're all called to, but also just to let it be tempered by the love of Christ.
And Thomas was not there when Christ initially appeared to the apostles. And so here the apostles are saying, Jesus Christ, our teacher, he's risen from the dead. And he says he won't believe it. He said, unless I put my hands in his wounds, I don't believe it. Like, okay, he probably thought that the other apostles were crazy, that they were delusional, that, you know, I think about it. Jesus Christ is calling them to have faith, to believe in God. He's asked them to literally gnaw on his body, drink his blood. Maybe this was the one thing for Thomas that, okay, I'm with you, but this went too far. He rose from the dead.
And we can ask some incredible questions about Thomas from this moment that he's missing from the community of believers. This is a very special moment. It's the night of the resurrection. They're starting to hear some notes and hints that, you know, Jesus is risen from the dead, but we're not sure if we believe. And they're locked up out of fear of the Jews, that they might be crucified themselves, perhaps, is a fear of theirs. And instead of running off and running away, they're all gathered together one place, pretty much waiting to be caught, waiting to be crucified. So where is Thomas? Who knows? This is a good question to ask. Maybe he's out looking for fellow Christians to bring them back to the community. We don't know that.
Or maybe he wasn't there yet. Maybe he was still hiding and wasn't quite reunited with the apostles yet. This is, I think, an opportunity for pondering.
Yeah, maybe he's running away himself. Yeah. Maybe he's hiding somewhere else alone and afraid. So there's so much we can ask about Thomas and try to put ourselves into his place, wondering why wasn't he there? But then I think an even more important question is, why did he come back? Because he was there the next week with them. And so maybe he still trusted, even though he didn't understand, he still trusted that something was happening, that he needed to be with his brothers and sisters, even if they were hiding away in fear.
We're going to talk about St. Peter later on in the week, but the tradition holds that the apostles, when they gathered in the upper room immediately after the resurrection, those days to come, and even at Pentecost, they were gathered around the Blessed Virgin Mary. They were gathered with Our Lady. And I can't imagine, especially for St. Peter, as most of the apostles abandoned Jesus Christ, John's the only one who remains. And each of those apostles had to, with their tail between their legs in respect, as the mother of Jesus Christ, mother of God, is mourning, come back and explain why they ran away. For example, Peter, James, and John had to explain why they fell asleep in the garden when he was taken to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And I just imagine maybe Thomas wasn't quite there yet. The shame of having to approach the mother of Jesus Christ and say, I abandoned him. I abandoned him on the cross. I abandoned you at the foot of the cross.
And then we'll see, you know, very soon that he still had the courage to approach, that Thomas still had the courage to approach the one person who could forgive him for that fear and for that running away, and that Jesus didn't kick him out of the room for doubting a little bit at this moment or protecting himself from believing the unbelievable, but that he drew him into his wounds and said, okay, you wanted to see this? Here it is. Jesus doesn't say, you didn't believe, so you don't get to stay here. And so what an act of courage and belief it is on Thomas's part. Maybe a little misdirected, maybe a little bit too much passion and wanting to protect himself, but he still showed up. That's what's always been the most important for me when considering Thomas, is he still showed up. You know, I love to think about the way my dad prays with St. Thomas and the Feast of Divine Mercy, which is coming up, is that my dad calls St. Thomas his patron saint. Not because his name's Thomas, it's not, but because my dad admits his own doubts. And that's always been a beautiful and powerful thing for me to see, to learn about a spiritual fatherhood where you can admit your doubts and say, well, I have someone like St. Thomas to be an example and to intercede for me and to still show up. So I see my dad who admits these doubts, but he still took us to church every single Sunday, even if we tried to hide under our covers and under the pillows so we didn't have to go to Mass on Sunday.
Fake you
know,
sick.
Right. So I don't know how deep any doubt my dad may have had went, but I do know that if there was any doubt there in my dad's life, he still showed up and he still brought his family with him. And that's what I see in Thomas. And that's why I think it's so unfortunate that he's known as Doubting Thomas. But maybe that's a beautiful thing, like we were talking about Mary Magdalene yesterday. Is it really that awful to have known her as a sinner, a forgiven sinner, so that we can see Thomas as a forgiven doubter?
Right. St. Peter is the betrayer.
Yeah. And they all betrayed Jesus in some way, but they all found their way back and found that he was looking for them.
You're listening to Trending with Timmery. That's Father Tim Grumbach here on Trending, celebrating Easter all week long as we ponder the resurrection, as we journey with the saints. Yesterday was St. Mary Magdalene. Head over to relevantradio.com/trending and listen as we discuss with you the significance of St. Mary Magdalene, a woman being the very first witness to the resurrection. But also, who was she? What other stories are there about her within sacred scripture? It's really neat to ponder the people who knew Jesus Christ. Perhaps you found yourself saying this prayer. And I know it's a prayer I learned when I was very young. I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. And this is so relevant, for example, I think, to the Eucharist in particular. Most Catholics, unfortunately, do not believe that Jesus Christ is truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. And maybe that's you. Many of us have been there. Even many of our priests struggle with the fact that Jesus Christ is present in the Eucharist. And we're going to talk about how this is a part of St. Thomas's story. So if you're doubting Christ's presence in the Eucharist, hang tight, because we're going to walk through that. But let's come back to the upper room. So Jesus Christ appears to the apostles on the night of the resurrection, and Thomas wasn't there. And he ends up saying, and you can read his story in John chapter 20, especially if you identify with Thomas, open the book. Ponder the words. Read them. What is it about St. Thomas and what he says that stands out? And he says, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and place my fingers in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe. Have you ever been there in your own stubbornness? Or, God, give me a sign. You know, I don't believe that you're there, so heal this situation in my life. And do this thing. Or some people, I know someone recently who they had an illness in the family, a situation that they were praying a novena for, and their prayers were answered at the end of the novena. They stopped going to church. And I think that in a respect, what if Jesus hadn't shown Thomas his wounds? Would that be us potentially in the same respect if we didn't have historical and physical proof for Jesus Christ's resurrection, which we will talk about in just a little bit?
Yeah, and let's consider this kind of doubt that Thomas was facing, that he had the risen Lord in front of him. He had said, I'm not going to believe. I'm going to protect my heart and protect my belief unless I see what I'm longing to see. But until then, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to be that vulnerable. I'm not going to risk being wrong. And so he's almost standing in two places at once. Mm-hmm. Like, I want to believe, but I'm not going to believe unless I see this. And this reaches back into another moment with another apostle facing doubt and standing in two places at once. Though it's not the same word that's used. What Jesus says to Thomas is, do not be unbelieving. But we know that this kind of doubt and this kind of unbelief looks a lot like St. Peter getting out of the boat in Matthew chapter 14 and walking on the water. Like, who does that unless they actually believe they're going to walk on water? I'm not going to step out on the water unless I believe I can walk on the water. And he walks a certain distance. He begins to sink when he notices everything around him. And then Jesus saves him immediately. And when he saves him immediately, he asks him why he doubted. And the word that's used there is to stand in two places at once. That's the root of the word. And so it's almost as if Peter, knowing that he was going to walk on water, but ended up sinking, that he almost had a foot in the boat and a foot on the water, and he was standing in two places at once. And so this sense of doubt is, well, I want to believe, but I'm not willing to risk being wrong. And so I think that's what Thomas is facing, though it's not the same word that Jesus uses here. It speaks to the reality and the psychology of disbelief and doubt that we try to stand in two places at once.
Isn't this a great example? Because this is something I respect about St. Thomas. He says, show me the proof. Give it to me. I want it. And how often do we recognize, I believe my Catholic faith, but I'm struggling with this part of what the church teaches. So we just say, I'm not going to subscribe to that part. Or perhaps we say, I love my Catholic faith. I've been born and raised Catholic. Maybe you're a priest, whatever it is. And you're going, I don't quite believe that Jesus is present in the Eucharist, which we're going to talk about that more later. But here's what I respect about making the statements, that provides the opportunity to dive in, to study, and to discover more about your faith. And yet, for some reason, we depersonalize Jesus Christ by not going further. And I remember when I was in college in a theology class, Dr. Michael Barber said, you know, when you love someone and you're going on a date with them, you don't sit down at the date, look at them and say, I love you. Don't tell me anything else about yourself. Don't share with me your feelings. Don't have a conversation. No, you ask them about themselves. You discover them, and you're meant to continue to discover them for the rest of that relationship. Well, why do we treat Jesus any differently than we would treat a person who we get to know as a friend or even a romantic relationship, as someone we may marry?
Yeah, and getting to know Jesus in his wounds, right? Is that Thomas may have thought he knew a lot about Jesus. He just spent, these 3 years maybe as one of his disciples, one of his apostles. and had run away and now had come back, was maybe in hiding, but no longer in hiding. And he may have thought he knew everything there was to know about Jesus from the way that Jesus was living. And he wasn't going to get to know who Jesus truly was until he saw the wounds.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it says when he appeared to the apostles the first time, the night of the resurrection, you know, they were fearful and they were afraid. It doesn't say that they rejoice to see him until they see his wounds. So even the rest of the apostles didn't know it was Jesus until they saw his wounds.
Mm.
And so Thomas gets an opportunity to meet Jesus more deeply and more profoundly by encountering him in his wounds. And as I like to say, if it was good enough for Jesus to bring his wounds into the church that night of the resurrection, it's important that it's good enough for us as well, that we don't pretend that they don't exist. We don't ignore them, but we, you know, we don't also just stand up in front of the church and say, hey, look, everyone, I've got this problem, you know, but it does mean that we can't be afraid just to come into the church and be bold like Thomas. You know, it might get us a little bit in trouble at times in our excitement. But if we're willing to be humble like Thomas and to see what Jesus wants to show to us in the midst of our, you know, our pride and our, you know, protecting ourselves, but to be moved to tears and to our knees like Thomas was when Christ revealed himself to him. You know, Jesus could have said, Thomas, I'm not showing you this. Because, you know, you don't believe me, you doubted me, you know, I'm kicking you out of the church. But instead, Jesus showed up and Jesus showed him what he wanted to see. And Thomas fell down and said, my Lord and my God, and humbly received that. So if it's good enough for Jesus and Thomas in that encounter, that means it's good enough for us as a church.
And that took place 8 days later. So imagine all the other apostles saw the resurrected Christ for 8 days. Thomas had to have been in this agony of wondering, and there he is in the house, and Jesus comes and greets them, stands among them. He says, peace be with you. He's speaking especially to Thomas, and then he says to Thomas, put your fingers here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing. And that moment, like you said, of just falling on your knees, I think that we can all identify with when we have those moments of sincere recognition of who God is in our lives, where we say, my Lord and my God. And this is what is supposed to happen in the tradition of the Mass, when we literally fall upon our knees in the church and our Lord is elevated above us, like the resurrection. And we are meant to say, the tradition holds, my Lord and my God. That moment of, I believe you are God, you are present here.
Yeah, see, Hakurios mou, kai theos mou. It's the Greek for my Lord and my God. And in the Latin, actually, it's suggested that these words were used by one of the Caesars demanding to be known as Lord and God in some kind of empirical theosis and divinity. And it's suggested that John's gospel wanted to highlight these words from Thomas to say, you know, the Caesars are using these words, but those are false gods.
Mm.
And so Thomas is falling down and in this ultimate act of belief is offering his, you know, his great testament, his great witness that Caesar is not my Lord and my God. Jesus is my Lord and my God.
And there's a special blessing that Jesus gives right after revealing his wounds to Thomas. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Jesus says, have you believed because you have seen me? And then he goes on to say, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. There's something very profound about that statement. He does call St. Thomas out, but he also acknowledges there are people who, perhaps even in their skepticisms, has still had enough faith to go all the way. And I think that that's an important thing to remember, because sometimes I think when people challenge our faith, they make us feel dumb for not being able to explain the great mystery in the infinity, the infinite God, as well as they would like us to. And so we feel like, oh, maybe it's not enough. Maybe I don't have a strong enough faith. Yet God said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe.
What I've always loved about that line was the first time I heard that it's Jesus saying this to us, the church, 2,000 years later, is that we are, Jesus is speaking to us when he's speaking to Thomas in that moment. And just to know that I'm in the gospel, mm-hmm. Jesus is talking about me right there, that always moved me so much in my faith, to trust that even if I don't get to see miracles, even if I don't get to see these great works and wonders and signs, that I'm still going to believe, almost stubbornly, I'm going to believe. And what beauty it's brought up, because the mystics throughout the centuries have understood this also to mean, you know, if you don't see the consolations, if you don't see the gifts that God wants to give to you, then you're still blessed to believe. Actually, your belief may be even more profound without the signs and the wonders and the miracles, mm-hmm. because God doesn't want you to fall in love with the signs and the wonders and the miracles. He wants you to fall in love with himself. And so this is a deeply mystical moment where Jesus is speaking to mystical hearts, that you're not going to see what you want to see, but your deep love for me will keep you close to me.
It is enough. Your faith is enough. And that faith is a gift from Christ. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray. We're going to be back and we're going to discuss more of who St. Thomas, this friend and apostle of Christ, was. We'll talk about what he did after the resurrection. And have you ever doubted your faith? We'll come back talking about the Shroud of Turin. That's the cloth that we have that will cover Jesus Christ and gives us proof for Jesus Christ.